Good morning. It's good to be home. Found out this, you know, Lana got the stomach bug that's been being passed around Friday night. And I think Hunter was hoping I would get it because he's like, man, I was kind of wanting to preach this morning, Dad. I'm like, well, you should have just said that instead of wishing sickness on me. I'd have let you preach. Man, these kids today, you know, they just got to wish you ill will. So here I am for now. If I exit that door, then he's going to finish the sermon. How's that? It's good to be here this morning. You know, through some conversations with names I'll leave unknown at this moment, we've kind of been working through this a little bit, the word know and to know God. And so that I'm getting a text. My wife and I are getting a text from a member of this congregation every week. And I think it ties in this morning, and so two things I want to mention on that. One is a quote that she put in here that I appreciate and I wanted to read, and then I wanted to read the text. It says, "The heart cannot love what the mind does not know," by Jen Wilkin. The text this week was out of Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. I'm going to start a little earlier than that. This is Paul giving this recount. In verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." This is Paul talking. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You know, it's interesting to hear a man like Paul that has the pedigree that Paul has, that puts so much value in right living, to say, man, all that stuff has zero value unless I know who Jesus is. You know, last week we talked about truth, and that there are people in the world today seeking truth. And Bible sales are up, right? But religion is down. And how do we take those two concepts and put them together? Because they seem to be in conflict with one another. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I do believe that there is a society that's seeking truth. And the question that begs itself to me is, where are they going to find it? I know that there's only one place to find it, right? But we find all kinds of things that are temporary. We seek out all kinds of things that have hope, but become this hope that disappoints. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that the hope that we have in Christ Jesus isn't a hope that disappoints. Not only is it not a hope that disappoints, it's because it's sustained by something. Because any hope that is ever out there has to be sustained by something. Has any of y'all ever, I hope Texas would have won this weekend. Right? But boy, was I disappointed. Right? And it's because once you get to that spot, it's like there's nothing to sustain it anymore. And so oftentimes we chase these things around in life and we have this idea of hope and then it disappoints and because there's no sustenance there. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says it's because he has put in us love. He is love. And the love is what sustains the hope. The love he has for you is what sustains the hope we have in him. And so it's not a hope that disappoints because it's sustained by something. It's sustained by the love that he displayed for us on the cross. He's saying, listen, it's not just about this wishful thinking, which oftentimes gets associated with hope, doesn't it? You hear those two words interchanged a lot in our society and in our verbiage, hope and wish. And the reality is hope is a spiritual concept. And there's only one place that we can put that hope. And so as Paul is saying, it's like, listen, these things had value. He's not saying they didn't have value in his life in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying they had value, but in comparison to knowing Christ, they're rubbish. They're rubbish. There are a lot of things that we do in life that have value. Wouldn't you agree? If you have a savings account, that has value, right? But it has no value outside of knowing who Jesus is. Because that value at some point in time is going to go away. Your health, right? At some point in time in life, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go away. I was reminded of that. I was thinking this week and thinking through some of this. And as I was thinking through some of this, I can remember my brother-in-law, Guy Ward, Lana's sister, Connie's first husband. This dude was, man, just picture health, right? He ate healthy. I think he liked donuts, but outside of that, he ate pretty healthy, right? He exercised daily. I mean, if you looked at him, you're like, wow, that dude has it all together. He passed away at 32 years old with cancer. So it's good until it's not. Y'all with me on that? It's good till it's not. And oftentimes we put value in a whole lot of life that's good till it's not. And then all of a sudden we're face to face with truth, with the reality that maybe we have placed hope in the wrong things. John chapter 5 this morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you this morning. I don't ever do this, but I'm going to this morning for a purpose. I want you, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 5. Now, in this story, we've heard this story a lot. It's been presented in many different ways. This morning, I may be putting a tweak on it because that's what I do. I put tweaks on things. But in John chapter 5, and this is the participation part of the sermon, all right? In John chapter 5, does anybody's Bible that they're holding in their hand right now have verse 4? One, two, three, five or six. Most Bibles don't have verse 4. Interesting. It goes from 3 to 5. Whose goes from 3 to 5? Man, is that a printing error or what? So we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to let you ponder that. Who in here, there's going to be a lot of hands go up on this one, all right? Because there's a lot of gray hairs out there. Who in here knows Paul Harvey? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right, so this is a Paul Harvey moment. Here in a minute, we're going to get to the rest of that story, all right? But oddly enough, most revisions in Scripture do not have verse 4. And there's a reasoning behind that I stand behind. Not going to say it's fact, but I am going to stand behind it and let you kind of decipher for yourself. But let's look at this story. It says, after this, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been there, an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, if you have verse 4 in there, it's going to talk about an angel stirring up or troubling the waters. And every time this is, so most early translations, like when I was a kid, matter of fact, I had to reread this. And I had to reread it because when I watched The Chosen, the presentation from The Chosen was not how I remembered it in my brain. And so now I'm going back to Scripture and realized, ooh, there's a verse missing. Why is there a verse missing? In the earliest manuscripts of Scripture, verse 4 was not there, just for clarification. All right, it was added to put some information there. Matter of fact, most of y'all, if verse 4 is there, the end of verse 3 and verse 4 are probably either in italics or they're bracketed. And that's telling you maybe a translation issue here. All right? But let's stop for just a second because I want to put some clarity on something because there's some confusion about the pool of Bethesda. And that is it Jewish or is it pagan? Is it Jewish or is it Greek? Because which one is it? Because I think it sets a story if we understand that this is something that is Greek. It is Greek. All right, matter of fact, I had to, because I can't pronounce this name. Let me find it. Hunter studied Greek gods. I did not. Asclepius, a Greek god Asclepius, is supposed to be the one that's kind of over, if you will, the pools of Bethesda. And that's translated out as into medicine or healing. Matter of fact, one of his daughters is something to do with hygiene. It's where we get our word hygiene from. All right, and then I think he's got a son named Pepto, and that's a joke. All right. Man, y'all are too serious this morning. Way too serious. But I want to set the table. Jesus is asking a question. This man has been an invalid. He's been crippled. There's been something wrong with him for 38 years. He's a Jewish man. And Jesus is asking him something that I think is profound. Do you want to be healed? Now, if you set that question in the presence of where he is at, he is seeking Greek mythology in this moment. He is seeking, hey, I've heard that the waters stir and the first guy in gets healed. Now, think about that just, think about that like honestly. First guy in probably ain't got much wrong with him. Would you agree? I mean, this guy can't walk. He probably never going to be the first guy in. Y'all with me on that? But what I want you to see is that this guy is seeking. He's hopeful. He's heard something that's created hope. Right? Have y'all ever heard something that's created hope within you? Only to find out it's maybe misplaced. This guy has for year after year after year been sitting here seeking out. And Jesus begs the question. Are you sure you want to be healed? Because you're seeking it in all the wrong places. You're laying here knowing you're probably never going to be the first guy in the pool. Because let's listen to the response after Jesus says, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. So I want you to hear his reasoning for the fact that he's not healed doesn't have anything to do with the water. Doesn't have anything to do with it being stirred up. Doesn't have anything to do with the hope that he has in the myth that this pool's going to heal him. It has everything to do with the fact that he can't get there first. Do y'all see that? And Jesus is saying, what? And so this story persists, and it said, the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the water. In verse 8, Jesus said, well, get up, take your mat, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, picture this scene for a second. It doesn't say that this man's been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, but it does say that he has been an invalid for 38 years. You've placed your hope in something. That you already know, it's probably limited. But how many times do we put our hope in something because it just seems like the last thing? It just seems like it's the last thing that's going to help or might have a chance. And we put so much energy and emphasis that all of a sudden our ideology is even clouded, because I want you to understand what it took for a Jewish man to go into a pagan place to seek healing. That begs a lot of other questions. Like, what are the Jewish people doing for this man? They're probably glad he's over there, honestly, because they don't have to deal with him there. But here he is, year after year, wanting something, putting his hope and heart into something that's the wrong something. And I think that's why Jesus' question is what it is. Do you even want to be healed? I think it's a question for us. Sometimes we return to the same thing over and over and over again. And it begs the question, Do you want to be healed? Are you comfortable with where you're at? Or do you not like facing truth? Because the reality so oftentimes in life is that we know what's true, but it requires something of us. It requires a change in who we are. I can't imagine what day one was, day six was like for this man after he'd been healed. How hard would that have been? I mean, genuinely. I think about these kind of things. Like, this guy has done the same thing for years. And all of a sudden, he's got no reason to go to where he's been. And to return to what he's been doing. Is anybody in here besides me fear the unknown? And sometimes accepting the truth that is staring you in the face, we don't do it because we're afraid of what tomorrow looks like in this place of uncertainty. God's saying, listen, I need you to surrender all of who you are to who I am. And we're like, just take this piece and this piece, but I like kind of having the reins a little bit because I don't want to fully surrender. I struggle with surrender because if I surrender, you're going to take me and lead me into the unknown, and I don't like the unknown. And this man, I can't imagine what life was like right after this moment in time of learning how to live totally different. Now, I want you to think about that in terms of our relationship with Jesus and what he has called us into. He's called us into all truth, and that scares the living bejeebies out of us because we don't know what tomorrow looks like. All we know is that there's an expectation for it to look differently than it did today. It scares us to death. And so though we know truth, we refrain from it, from fear, from uncertainty, from hesitation. Let's go a little further. Interestingly enough, Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed. He's like saying, listen. So now all of a sudden he's a Jew again. Y'all with me? He was a Jew, then he wasn't a Jew, now he's a Jew again. Because it's the Sabbath, and he's saying, listen. The leaders are going, hey, there's something problematic here. You're not supposed to be doing what you're doing right now. And he's just like, it's not my fault, it's that man. That man told me to do it. I mean, have you ever... I was trying to think of how to describe this. Let's say you had a neighbor, lived across the street, and was paralyzed. If you walked to your kitchen window one morning and saw him walking across the street, you'd be like running out there, right? To tell him he's not on the crosswalk? That makes no sense, does it? I mean, would you run out there and say, hey, you're jaywalking? No, but that's exactly what happens here. I mean, he doesn't go, man, I met the man. He said, man, that guy told me to do it. So even now, he's in this place of uncertainty. The greatest thing that possibly could ever have happened to this man has happened, and he's just not ready to embrace the fullness of it, which I think is us. I think sometimes we meet Jesus, and we're like, whoa. And then we're like, wait. Anybody else like that? You go from whoa to wait. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Whee! Then hang on. That's kind of life with Jesus, right? And so this guy goes from this pinnacle moment in his life to, man, it's his fault. He did it. They asked him, who is the man? I love that question. Who is the man? Who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What I want us to see in this story is that even though this man grew up with a conscious awareness of a Messiah coming, he was still seeking out remedy in life from wherever he could find it. And once he found it, it creates in us a pause. I'm here to tell you right now, being a Christian is not always easy, is it? It's just not. Jesus calls us. Here's the calling, okay? And this calling that Jesus gives, he gives a multitude of times throughout Scripture. When he finds the man in the temple, right? He says something to this man. And this isn't the first time Jesus has uttered this. As a matter of fact, the adulterous woman that's drug out into the city court, and they're fixing to stone him, and they're testing Jesus, and they say, "Hey, this is what the law says. The law says we're going to stone this woman. What do you say?" And Jesus says, y'all remember this story, right? Jesus says, "Hey, whoever doesn't have any sin, throw the first stone." And y'all have heard my take on that. But the conclusion to that is it's just Jesus. Set the scene. It's just Jesus and this woman. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Where are they all gone?" "They're all gone, my Lord." "Okay, go." And what's he tell her? "Sin no more." The same thing he tells this man. He's saying, listen, sin no more. And the reason I think it's good for us to talk about that is because I want us to see that this thing with Jesus, this relationship that Jesus desires with us, it's not casual. It's intentional. We're not just rubbing shoulders periodically with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I want you either all in or all out. I want all of you or none of you. I want 100% of who you are, because I'm going to call you to something. And I'm going to call you to a sinless life. Woo. Thank you, Brooks. Got a little echo over here in the front row. Wow, talk about illusion. That's why I don't ever look over here, because I lose my train of thought. But then he does that. Hit my ears. He calls us to a life that's different. And it scares us. It scares us. It scares me. I mean, because we look at verses like that, and he's like, well, yeah, he probably didn't really mean sin no more, you know. No, I think he meant exactly what he said. Sin no more. I think in the modern church, we love talking about grace. But I think it's in opposition to Paul's verse, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. I think we like talking about grace because we just don't like talking about sin. But the call for us is sin no more. The call for us is live different. Be different. Come into relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that you're going to have some failures in that, but knowing he's calling us to a different standard of living. And I think so oftentimes this is our struggle. We know truth. We've seen truth. We appreciate truth. We don't want to surrender to truth. Because in surrendering to truth, we know there's not a single person in here that's still listening to me this morning that doesn't know the things that you struggle with. Matter of fact, as soon as I said that, 12 things popped into your head. If you're like me, about 87 things popped into my head. And they're shameful at times, aren't they? They're hard to face at times. So we're kind of like Moses. We just want to get a glance of God. Hey, could you just walk by? It's like just maybe catch a glance of you. I don't want to see the full-on image of God. Just a peek. Maybe a reflection in a mirror. Right? Jesus is saying, take me. Take me. I will lead you. Lead you where? Into all truth. And I'll be there for all the bumps and bruises along the way. But I want to take you somewhere different. I want to lead you somewhere different. I want you to call you into a life that looks different. I want people to look at you and go, boom, wow. I see Jesus there. I see Jesus there. This started off by saying, people are looking. They're not finding it at church. I'm thankful that they're looking at Scripture right now. Where are you looking? You hear, but why? You hear. I'm grateful for that, but why? You know truth. And with truth, when you come face to face with it, it requires a decision to make. It's a decision of, do I accept this truth? I can't refute the truth. Do I embrace this truth? Or do I run from this truth? But you can't just get a squint view of it, a glancing look at it. It's in its fullness or it's not there at all. Paul tells the church in Galatia, you can't change the gospel, even a touch, and it still have the same power that it has in its fullness. You can't change truth. You either embrace it or you deny it. My challenge for us as a body of believers is that we come face to face with that truth, come to know God, come to listen to God, come to know Him through His Word, listen to Him through His Spirit, listen to Him through your prayer life, spend time coming to know the God that chooses to be known. The crazy thing about the God that we serve is He's not a God that doesn't want to be known. He wants to be known, and He wants to be known in the fullness of who He is, so that His children can be a true reflection of the light that He offers. This morning I want to challenge y'all as we kind of wrap this one up. Where are you at? Where are you going for healing? And I'm talking about spiritual healing. Where are you going? Who do you seek? Where do you find it? I think everyone in here knows where. And I'm telling you, don't be afraid of it. Be transformed by it. That's its intention, is to transform you. Its intention is to transform me into who God desires me to be. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'd ask that you come as make that request known as Monty leads us in an invitation song.